Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you and care to turn with me, we are going to look at some verses in Ephesians. This is not going to be an analytical sermon. This is going to be an overview to get us to think about who God is and what He has done for us. So I want to read together Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1 and we will read through to verse 14. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank You for giving us Your word. We thank You for the opportunity of gathering together to consider a portion of it. We ask that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to be doers of Your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an awful lot here. Awful not meaning terrible, but awful meaning we should be in awe. It's interesting. We usually meet before service to pray, those of us that are involved, and Stephanie prayed that we would be in awe this morning of our God. And that's Paul's goal in this portion of Scripture, that we would be in awe of our God. Philippians, whoa. Nah. Ephesians can be divided, if you will, in two portions. One that is often called the doctrinal session. It is the first three chapters, and then the last three chapters are considered practice, if you will. And that's a good thing. Doctrine and practice is a good thing. But I think that Paul's goal here is to get us beyond doctrine and practice. It's a good thing to know what we believe. It's a good thing to act out our Christian lives in the proper way. But if we only end up with a set of beliefs and a set of rules that don't reach our hearts, we've missed the point of what Paul is writing. Another way to consider the breaking apart of the chapter in two parts and really they blend as well, but it is calling and walking. God's calling on our lives as his people, and our walking before him and before a watching world as his people. And this is all-encompassing, if you will, in terms of the world around us, in terms of heaven and earth. So one commentator made an assessment of Ephesians in this way. Ephesians, a cosmic reconciliation and unity in Christ are the central message of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Cosmic. It's all encompassing. Another commentator along the same themes, and I really wasn't looking for this, but another made this comment. Paul provides an extensive witness to the ways in which God in Christ by the Holy Spirit is at work in this cosmos. This cosmos that we live in, that we dwell in, that we were born in, that we will die in. Everything Paul is saying to us begins with God. Everything is sustained by God. God in the beginning. God said. God created. God sent Jesus, as we've been singing about. If we lose sight of God and only focus on living our lives as, for instance, task-oriented, let's not kid ourselves, we live in a task-oriented society. It's about getting things done. That's how we've gotten here. But if we only live our lives with that sense, then we lose sight of God. And we can do that in church as well. I've been reading from my personal devotions a sort of commentary, but much larger, by Eugene Peterson. If that name rings a bell, Eugene Peterson is the pastor that wrote the paraphrase, The Message. He wrote that after being approached by someone from the Navigators because he had come across one of the books of the New Testament that Eugene had translated for his congregation to help them walk. And they were so impressed with it that they said, would you do that for all of the scriptures to encourage people? So I'm reading a book about his journey as a pastor. He was, interestingly enough, grew up a Pentecostal, but ministered for all of his pastoral years in the Presbyterian Church. And even in ministering in the 60s, he struggled with the pressures from other pastors to have the right programs, to make the right choices, to have the big flourishing church. And he struggled with those concepts, those ideas, saying, will that bring us maturity in Christ? So he's called on to plant a church. And he set his heart and his goal with the few people that they started with to grow together in Christ, to be mature Christians. And the book I'm reading was based on life experiences, and he said, we learned and lived and breathed from Ephesians so that we could grow in maturity in Christ and not get caught up in having the right program. Don't get me wrong. We need to do things. We need to be active. But his concern was the promotion of the gospel in a business-like manner, if we just do all the right things, we're going to attract people. He was concerned about Christian maturity. Are we mindful about God and His activities in our lives and who He is in our lives as we go about every day? Paul wants us to be grounded in the living God, not just a set of doctrines, not just a set of things that we do. And Paul gets our attention here by pointing out or bringing up several verbs. Uh-oh, we're talking about English stuff. What are verbs? Verbs are actions. Verbs are things that are done. Paul uses several verbs here that tell us that God is acting to run everything, to run this cosmos with intentionality and personally. So, what are those several verbs? I'm going to focus on, just quickly bring them out. And here we are. We're going to look at blessed, chose, destined / predestined, bestowed, lavished, made known, and united. I want to touch briefly on those. We see them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus. What do you think of when you think of bless or blessing? Perhaps you think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And maybe you've come across the translation as happy is the man. So there is some sense that blessing brings happiness. Do we appreciate the happinesses that God brings us in Christ Jesus? What do we want to draw out here? What God does, God is. All right? What God does, God is. What we receive from God is who God is. Blessed be God. Blessed be those who are in Christ Jesus. Blessing from the beginning. Creation. All through the scriptures, if you read it, right? Adam and Eve, there was blessing. Falling, yes. But if you go through scripture over and over again, you see the blessing. Abraham was blessed. David was blessed. Mary was blessed. Jesus blessed the children. There's blessing in our lives daily. Do we remind ourselves of that, that it is God behind these blessings? In Christ Jesus, God blesses our lives. You're going to have to study these deeper because we don't have time to go deeper this morning. Let's change to chose. As He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We don't need to get into a debate. We just need to look at what the Word says. And the Word says that before God created the world, He already had a plan to choose me, to choose you, to choose all those that are part of His family here on earth. God chose. Now, we can spend time debating, or we can spend time believing. The point of the issue is, you know, what are my choices then? Scripture doesn't tell us that choices have been removed. Scripture tells us that, as we see over and over again, choose this day whom you will follow. Having been chosen, having been called, every day we have a choice to live according to the work that God has begun in us. Every day. Every morning when I get up at 6 o'clock to drag myself to work, I can grumble or be thankful. We all get to Monday mornings. Some of us look forward to that more than others. But it's a choice. That choice comes because God chose us. We've all been in situations, well, maybe not all, I'm assuming all, where we weren't somebody's first choice for whatever it was. Maybe it was a kid playing a game. Maybe it was, you know, you wanted to be on the high school basketball team. Maybe it was you wanted to date that girl. Maybe it was a job that you didn't get. We've all been in a situation where we didn't get chosen. But Paul is telling us that we all got chosen by God. God chose us. From before the world existed. If we're not starting to be odd, as Stephanie prayed for, we need to shake ourselves a little. My life is not random, as those who say there is no God and everything was a large accident. There is a God, and He chose us. Not because He felt sorry for us. He chose us because it was His will to do so before the foundation of the world. Destined. Or predestined. Another word that lots of ink and much debate has gone on about. But what I want to bring out here is that we have a destination in Christ Jesus that God has set us on. He set us on that destination. That's what I need to be in awe of. That's what I need to celebrate. Our lives, as I said, are not random. God has destined us in eternity. We have all kinds of stuff that goes on where people are going like, I want to live forever. Guess what? From the time we were born, we're in the forever. God, from eternity past to eternity future, has destined His people in Christ Jesus to be part of His family. As I was thinking about this, prior to me thinking about how I want to live a Christian life, and I'm raised basically in the church. But by the time I got to high school, I was considering, do I want to live this Christian life? I look back at death choice. And it is inspiring. It is comforting. It is assuring. But I am in awe that what Paul is telling me here is that before I thought about, yes, I'm going to make the right choice and continue in this faith that I've been taught, God was at work even before I thought about it. God set me on that destination before I was aware of it. That's the God who has called us to be His children. We're going to run out of time. Bestowed. God bestows grace. God bestows His favor. His pleasure in us. His delight in giving what we could never imagine or guess at. Bestow, in one sense, perhaps is a verbalizing of the noun grace. John wrote in his gospel, from His fullness, His being Christ, we have all received grace upon grace. God bestowed on us. Points to God's grace in action in our lives. God's grace in motion, if you will. God is not, never has been, nor ever will be stagnant. He is active. He's in motion. That takes place in the lives of His people. Fifthly, briefly, want to look at lavished. Paul uses that kind of language numerous times in his writing where he indicates that God has lavished upon us His generosity is extensive, is exuberant. And He does so in wisdom and in insight. Have you ever had an occasion where you wanted to do something for someone? And maybe lavish is not quite the word, but you went beyond what would be normal. And then realized afterwards, well, that wasn't the right choice, was it? But God doesn't make mistakes. And He lavishes His blessings upon us. God is generous, not stingy in our lives. If we're honest with ourselves, when we're having not a great day, and sometimes we wonder, you know, why doesn't God just do what I want? We might not say it that way, even. We might just be grumbling in our own spirit that we didn't get our way. But if we put it in perspective, that Scripture tells us that God lavishes upon us His blessings, then it should change our perspective. God isn't stingy with His people, but He knows far better how to bless us than we know sometimes how to ask. Made known. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. as a plan for the fullness of time. We're not in the dark. Scripture tells us we're not in the dark. We are, if you will, on the inside of what God has done and God is doing. We are not meant to be kept in a state of ignorance. The mystery here that Paul is talking about is not like a mystery murder where you got to figure out who did it. There's something hidden. The mystery, rather, refers to the inside story of the way God does things that brings us into his story. Through Christ Jesus, right? Through Christ Jesus. He reveals to us the mystery. This is what brought you into the calling. And that is done to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And I'm sure that's why where those commentators got the idea of cosmos, of a cosmic reconciliation. And Paul writes in Romans that not just people are looking for reconciliation and recreation and fulfillment and renewal, but all of creation is. And he tells us here that all these things will be united. Another way of saying that is all these things will be gathered up in Christ Jesus for the glory of God. When considering the actions that God has taken, before we were born, before we were even aware of it in our lives, it will change our perspective and the way that we want to grow into maturity, because we need to see that in Christ Jesus, it is revealed to us and carried out for us. Speaking of Christ Jesus, as we were reading, did you catch how many times Paul refers to Christ Jesus in this? Either by a pronoun or his name. Altogether, in all 14 verses, 19 times. Did you catch how many times that those references were in relation to us? Altogether, 17 times. God working in Christ Jesus to bring about the calling of our lives. At our small group this week, we were talking about Colossians and the calling on our lives. And at different times, we have different callings. We're called, for those of us who are married, to be a husband, to be a father, to be a provider. We talked about in our group, because we're all a little older, how we felt the calling now to be involved in the lives of our grandchildren so that we could be part of how they would know and believe and continue in the faith. We have callings in life, and we need to live those out in Christ. But the calling here is the basic underlying calling that God started from before the beginning of the world and will take it into the eternity. And that is the calling to be his adopted children in Christ Jesus. Living out our lives for his glory. I was going to do this, but I won't because we're out of time. Please take time, go through these 14 verses and read and pay attention to how many times Jesus is mentioned and how many times we are mentioned, but interspersed in between there, for what purpose? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. You see, if I try to live my life that I would be glorified, there's a problem. But for God to be glorified, because He is God, is right and true and necessary and fitting. And if I understand that calling that He's placed on my life, then I want to live my life daily with the understanding that God wasn't just there to create things and then to bring salvation, the recreation. God is interested in every aspect of our lives. In our calling in God, if we remind ourselves, ought to be reflected in the way that we live our lives. This is not just a personal calling. I'm going to end actually by flipping over to chapter 4, which it brings us into the walking part. And Paul's challenge, he's built up, this is who God is. This is, He's called you as His people. So grow in maturity, not just a set of rules, but grow, really grow. You know, as we teach our children, the younger they are, the more rules we have. Why? To keep them safe, to teach them. But as they grow older, we remove some of those rules, and they mature. We want to mature as Christians. We want to mature in Christ. And it's not just about rules. It's about responding to what God has done for us and living our lives. The beginning of chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. We live to glorify the head. We pray weekly for people that are struggling. They're struggling because part of their body is in rebellion. Paul uses that analogy for a reason. We are meant to work together as the body of Christ to glorify God. Let's go, brothers and sisters, and be in awe and grow in maturity to the praise and glory of God, our Father. Amen.